So, wishing everyone, first and foremost, a Shana Tova. We should have a wonderful year together, first and foremost, in health, and secondly, with a lot of Torah learning between us. And when I say between us, I mean the way we have learned throughout the last decade, I believe. I don't even count anymore. How long have we been learning together, Bruce? Bruce on mute. Okay, Arthur, you try. Since Har Sinai behind you there in the picture? That sunset over the mountains across from you. See, I just said Har Sinai, and you come and correct me. No, it's the mountains behind. See, when I say something frum, you're supposed to say, oh, yeah, that's the reason. You're not supposed to correct me. Say it again more. Anyway, gentlemen, we've been learning together for a long time, and I like to learn together. I don't like to lecture, and therefore, even though we're on Zoom, because that's the situation, I expect that, as usual, if you have comments, concerns, if you totally disagree with me, you will say so, and you will say so at great personal risk. I mean, you should say so without thinking you have personal risk to yourselves. In any case, let us begin. It's great to see everyone again. If you're at home, or as I could see here, Jerry, I believe, is outside, which is great. I hope you're not too hot, Jerry. Make sure you drink. I was outside just 2 minutes ago, and it was not cool. And without further ado, let's begin. If you look on the screen that I've shared with you, I want to speak about something that I spoke about a few years ago in London, when I had the privilege of being a guest for Shabbos at the synagogue called Kinloss in Finchley of London. And I had the privilege of being there together with two wonderful rabbis, Rabbi Jeremy Lawrence and Rabbi Michael Leitner. And I shared this idea with them, but this year, because of Corona, I'd like to revisit it. And therefore, I'm going to add a few things that I didn't say then. But suffice it to say, Arthur, you weren't even there. So the fact that I'm even admitting that I actually spoke about this and I'm recycling a shear, it's only because I'm totally, brutally honest. You weren't there and it wasn't recorded. So now it's going to be recorded. And I think after this shear, I won't be able to repeat it again for the rest of my life. La'olam lo'et. And let's begin. We are going to begin Slichot this Motzei Shabbos or Sunday. And the truth of the matter is, there's something in Slichot that always bothered me. And I'm going to put it into the context of the following issue. Around the world today, in Jewish leadership, let's call them federations, there is a notion out there that says that the way to ensure the Jewish identity of the Jewish people is to talk about one thing. What's the one thing you need to speak about all year? Only one thing. And I can tell you it's not Torah and Mitzvot. What is it? Anyone? You have to speak about the Holocaust. That's Holocaust education is the way to ensure the Jewish existence of the Jewish people to the next generation. In other words, we have to say to the Jewish people, listen, we're miskenim. How do you say that in English? Nebuch. We're suffering so greatly. Everyone hates us. So therefore, you should say Jewish. Now, I don't like this notion for a number of reasons, not to mention the fact that I think strategically it's a dumb idea, but that's my opinion. My problem is, when you open the Slichot book, it seems that on every single passage, that's exactly what happens. Let's take the first two passages I have on the source sheet as an example from this Motzei Shabbos, but you can take any of the days of Slichot and look at it. Commercial break. The problem with Slichot is that we say it and most of us don't understand it. Yes. The problem with Slichot is most of us say it and we don't understand the word we're saying. And like the goal is that we have to finish Slichot. That's it. Like there's nothing more important than that. Right? It's like you have to come to Slichot, you have to be there, but you don't understand the word. And I don't really have a good solution for it. I think I found the solution for the keynote, but the Slichot, I'm still looking. Yes, Irving, you have a question. Yes.
okay, where did Shlichus come from? It was not, it's not in the Torah, it's not in the Nevi'im and anything. Where did it start from?
We'll get to it, Irving. We'll get to it. So let's just look at two Shlichot and we'll see what we're talking about. I don't have a solution of understanding the Shlichot other than looking at them the day before, taking maybe one or two passages with an English translation and going through it. So, this Motzei Shabbos, after the regular way we open Shlichot with the Ashrei, the Chatzi Kaddish, Lecha Hashem Atztaka, Shomei Atfila, the first piyut that we're going to say on Saturday night, namely the one that we won't say on Monday, which we won't say on Tuesday, the one that changes. The first one we're going to say, called Pticha, says, Ech niftach pelefanecha dar metuchim, how are we going to open our mouths before you, God? We've sinned throughout the year. We're embarrassed. Look what happened. Davaknu betoevot uvema'asim zenuchim. We have clinged to things that are abominable. Now, an abomination is not just a homosexual act of two men. An abomination in the Torah is also being dishonest in business. We read it a week ago. There's many toevot. So it's not just them. It could be us. So we start out by saying we're sinners and how are we even opening our mouths. And then within seconds, Arthur, literally, Jerry, you don't even start saying I'm a sinner. I say I'm sorry. You come and you say, Ay, me'az ve'ad ata anu nidachim. Look at the bolded section. Since then, we have been nidachim, from the word nidach, from the word we've been displaced. Neheragim, v'nishchatim, v'nitpachim. Three different ways to say they've been killing us. So radnu metei me'at ben kotzim kesuchim. We are just a select few left where the she'irit ha'pleita, literally. What are we basically saying here? God, we sinned. It's wrong, but have rachmanus because, you know, the goyim, the non-Jews that hate us, are killing us, there's anti-Semitism, etc. And if you think this is just one example, let's look at the second piyut. So the second interchangeable piyut after we say this one, and then we say kel erech apayim, and we say the yud gimel midot, the second piyut, once again, and mi yikra betzedek, there's no one in this room that's a tzaddik. Hosafnu bechata'enu chema la'avir. We continue to sin and you get more and more upset with the Jewish people. And then again, Saradnu ketoren har bedudeinu. We're just a select few on a mountain. Ksichiu ma'os husam kvodeinu. Does anyone recognize those two words? Ksichiu ma'os? Okay, if you don't recognize it, then my 12 years of explaining keynote has been an absolute waste of time. No, no, it's okay. All of you didn't go to my keynote because they're in Hebrew. So I don't blame you. It's okay. But I'm practicing for a Hebrew audience. See, I practice on you, Arthur. You have to suffer. In any case, Bruce, that's the second term that we use in the keynote of Tisha B'Av morning. We start with the words Shabbat Tzuru Meni Miseuni Ochrai, and then we say Sichiu Ma'us Hesimuni Bedrei Chavei. We're like refuse in the eyes of our friends. It's a pasuk from Eicha. So the person who wrote the Slichot uses that pasuk and says we're like refuse in terms of our honor as the Jewish people. Ay, we've been this, we've been suffering. Gentlemen, is this the way that you want to be remembered? Is this the way to ensure the existence of the Jewish people? I am such a nebuch. Have rachmanis on me because the goyim, they hate us. The non-Jews, they're after us. There's anti-Israel propaganda in every single news outlet around the world, from the newspapers to the social media. Oh, because of this, God, forgive me. This is the way we're supposed to come to Slichot. I'm serious. This is what we, as the Jewish people, say to God. Like, we have nothing better to say. If you would have asked me, I'd say, we've sinned. We apologize. We're going to try to do better. That's what we should say. That's what a mature person says. Here, it's like, we're looking for excuses. Yes, we sinned, but it's because the non-Jews are forcing us to do this and to do that. Nah, have rachmanus. I don't know. It's like a little kid, Bruce, before I take your question. you know, he breaks the window. His mother or father says, why weren't you careful? Why did you throw the baseball at the window? And instead of saying, you're right, I should have been careful, I'll pay for it, the person says, I was upset. I was outside, and one of the non-Jews threw an anti-Semitic remark at me. So I got very upset. I came home, and I took it out on the window. That's the most immature statement I've ever heard. So a kid for 8, I understand. He's 9 years old, he says that, I get it. But if he's an older man and he's saying that, and it's in our Slichot book, it makes no sense to me. So what do we mean by saying this time and time again throughout the Slichot? Bruce, you have a question.
Yeah, but if we look at the
historical... A little louder, Bruce, please.
When we look at the historical context of when this was written, let's say in the Middle Ages in Europe, we understand why they said it. Say this about a lot of our prayers. We have a prayer about Minim, who were the Minim. They were like Jewish Christians. Is this relevant today? Maybe not. So we can look at all kinds of prayers and wonder, gee, why aren't they all updated?
So I think, Bruce, I wanna take what you just said, and I wanna buttress it, and I wanna quote a rabbi that said what you said. Okay. Not the current, but the former rabbi of Beit Knesset HaRamban in Yerushalayim. His name, Rav Benny Lau. He is the nephew of senior Rav Lau, first cousin to the current Chief Rabbi. Do you know who I'm talking about? Okay, shake your head to make believe you do. Very good. No, I'm joking. Bruce, he, in his pre-Slichot Drasha, suggested like you, that the Ashkenazic Slichot were written in a certain time, in a certain place. Maybe today we should transfer it to other kinds of Slichot because perhaps they're no longer relevant for our situation. So what Bruce is saying is a very legitimate answer, and I just gave you a raya for what you said. Now, here's my problem with that point of view. How come, Bruce, on Motzei Shabbos, you're going to go to shul and you're going to say the Slichot like this? If the time has come to change, why haven't we changed it? Or I'll put it another way. How come so many Ashkenazic shuls have not come to the truth? And I don't believe the answer is because no one understands the Slichot anyway. I can't be the only one that understands the Slichot. In other words, when I published my recent book, Musings of a Minyanair, I assumed in there that the reason that people are not elevated spiritually in davening is not because the sitter is at fault, but because of the way we, the human beings, are running davening. Or putting it another way, as the late Rabbi Leo Young said, Judaism is perfect, but the Jews are not. Namely, if all the Jews in the last 50, 60 years, we have a state, we're in a different situation, we're no longer under the rule of what Bruce mentioned, we're still using this Slichot book, I guess my question is why? There must be an explanation or an interpretation to explain why. I don't think everyone is like not looking at it. And therefore, I'd like today to say the Slichot book is still relevant. And let's see why. Let's see what these passages really mean. Or I'll put it another way. When you were a little kid and you went to school, what was your notion of God? If someone had to say, who is God to you? Your teacher in second grade said, who is God to you? Tell me who the Ribono Shel Olam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Heilige B'Shefer, the Ebishter, any name you know God by, who is God for you? What was the answer in grade 2? I think the answer in grade 2, Bennett, was something like the picture behind Arthur. Oh, God is very upset. Something that has fire and brimstone, and the minute you do an Avera, he comes down and knocks you on the head. Right? That was your relationship with God. Am I correct? You didn't then speak about God's a loving God, a merciful God. No, it was like, I'm scared of God. You want an example of this? After the shir, you go to the YouTube, you put in All in the Family, you look for Archie Bunker God. That's Archie Bunker's notion of God on that sitcom. I am scared stiff of God. He's going to come down. He's going to strike you and kill you. That's the notion of God. Gentlemen, that's the most primitive notion of God. It's a second grade notion. It cannot be that a 40-year-old, a 50-year-old, a 60-year-old, a 30-year-old has that notion of God. Namely, my relationship with God is such that I'm scared of God, period. There's something called Ahavat Hashem together with Yirat Hashem. So what does this mean? So Bruce, if this is the slichot that's being printed and reprinted and still being said in most shuls around the world, let's try to explain why. Before we do, I just want to give Bruce a little more variety. I have in my home slichot books that I don't personally use, but they're new slichot. First of all, they take the Sephardi and the Ashkenazi and they put it together. Very nice idea. And many of them have taken out these passages. So, you know, that's one way to deal with it. I'm not mezalzel. I think it's legitimate. Slichot is not midoraisa, midarabanan, like you can't tamper with it. It's a minhag, as Irving said earlier. But let's try to explain it, if indeed we're going to use the classical slichot book. So in the classical slichot book, Ashkenazi, Sephardi, new, old, it always says after a few passages, the Yud Gimel Midl. The source of Slichot is the passage, the third source on the page from Masechet Rosh Hashanah. We won't read it because you know it. God, Ki'ilu, put on a talis and said the Yud Gimel Midl, and basically said, anytime you sin, you say this Yud Gimel Midl that I gave the Jewish people after the sin of the golden calf, and I will forgive you for your sins. That's why in the Slichot we say Yud Gimel Midot time and time and time again. Right? I won't go into how that works. And my second book, Beyond Routine, I wrote about it extensively. But I want to talk about something else today. If indeed the Yud Gimel Midot was from the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, then let's look at the sin of the golden calf. Because something happens there that's even, I would say, more posturous than saying in the Slichot, oi, we're such nebuchals, forgive us. What do I mean, Arthur? Tell me something, Arthur. When you ever go to a doctor, excuse me, this is not for Arthur, this is for Bruce. Bruce, in your former profession, before you were a professional learner of Torah, you were a chiropractor, correct?
Yes.
As in your practice, did you ever have Jews that come in with a neck that was very stiff? The Jews always have stiff necks. How do you know that? Not just from your practice.
Well, the Torah tells us.
The Torah tells us. And in the fourth source on the page, you see the little chart. God says to Moshe, Lech red kishichet amcha, go down. The Jewish people have done the sin of the golden calf. And then God says, Ra'iti et ha'am hazeh, I've seen this nation. V'hine am kshe orev hu, they are a stiff-necked nation. Correct? Okay. Do you know what the next... I'm sorry?
Stubborn.
Stiff-necked. You give them the Torah, they still do idol worship. They're stiff-necked. They're stubborn. There's no way. And then God says, get out of my way, Moshe. I want to destroy them. And you all know the rest of the story. God goes ahead and Moshe pleads for the Jewish people, and eventually, he gives them this Yud Gimel Midot. Well, look on the left side of the page. Everybody ready? If someone went up to, let's pick on someone else this morning. Jerry, do you hear us?
Loud and clear.
Jerry, if I would go up to you, and I would say, Jerry, you are a conniver, and you got very upset at me, and you slammed the door in my face. And a day later, I decided it wasn't nice. I knock on your door. I said, Jerry, I was very out of place. I asked for my forgiveness. And you are a very nice guy. You forgive me for calling you that terrible name. And then a second later, after you forgive me, I say, Jerry, the conniver, let's take a walk together. Would you join me on that walk?
Depends how long we walk for.
I just said, forgive me for calling you a conniver. You said, okay. And a second later, I said, Jerry the conniver? Come on.
Let me get a word in edgewise. I'm a very peaceful person. I don't look for fights.
Oh, wow. Halavai alai. But let's put it this way.
I learned that from my father.
I wish I was at that level. Kol hakavod. Bemet kol hakavod. But Jerry, I would say strategically, if I'm asking for forgiveness for something I say, the worst thing in the world would be for me to say it again. Correct? Have you ever seen the movie Goodfellas? Joe Pesci, Robert De Niro, have you seen the movie about Henry Hill and the Mafia?
30 years ago.
So in that movie, there's a scene where one of the mobsters say to Joe Pesci, "Oh, you used to shine my shoes. You used to make them look very, very nice." And then Joe Pesci says, "You know, I've grown up. I haven't shined shoes in a while. Hey, listen, I didn't mean anything by it. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry too." Okay, 5 seconds. The mobster takes a drink of whiskey and just says to Joe Pesci, "Now, why don't you go home and get your shine box?" And eventually he kills him. So let me ask you all a question. God just said the Jewish people are stiff-necked, and therefore I want to kill them. Moshe Rabbeinu pleads, "God, please don't kill them," and eventually Yud Gimel Midot. A second after, God forgives them with the Yud Gimel Midot. Look on the left side of the page. What does Moshe Rabbeinu, in his ingenious mind, say to God? "God, please walk with us, Yelechna Hashem Bekirbeinu." Why? Tell me, the worst thing in the world is to mention that. That was the whole reason God wanted to destroy the Jewish people, that they're stiff-necked, so keep it quiet. Don't say it. Moshe Rabbeinu says, after God forgives them, hey!
He was testing God.
He was testing God for what? Oh, did he really forgive them? He's going to test. I'm going to say this word. I want to see what you're going to do. Okay, could be. This leads me to believe, gentlemen, that the word kshei oref does not mean just one thing. It could mean two things. One positive, one negative. Look on the page in front of you. Let's see what I mean. If you look at Rashi on that pasuk, Rashi says kshei oref, Machzirin kshei orpam leneged mochi chehem umima'anim lishmoa. Who said it earlier, stubborn? Who said stubborn earlier? Who said stiff neck means stubborn? Say it now or forever hold your peace.
I did it, I was on mute.
Jerry, that was you?
Yes, sir.
Jerry, you were mechaving to Rashi, Jerry. Rashi says they're stubborn. You give him you take him out of Egypt, 10 plagues, you eventually go ahead and you give him the Torah, you give great miracles. The bottom line is they're a bunch of stubborn mules and there's nothing you can do about it. They're going to continue to be stubborn and that's it. That's pretty negative. However, in the 19th century, Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, the head of the separatist community in Frankfurt, Germany, takes this word and says, wait, we have another kshei oref. Right after God forgives the Jewish people, Moshe says, walk with them because they're stubborn. Now, why is that positive? Says Rav Shimshon Lefar Hirsch. Think about this. The Jewish people have been, for generations, they have been killed. There has been anti-Semitic events, from bad names to murder. They have been raped. They have been destroyed. Communities have been eradicated. And on top of it all, beyond the blood libels and beyond the pogroms, was the terrible, most tragic, unprecedented Holocaust. And even when we came back to the land of Israel, there's been wars and terrorism and whatnot. And look at this. The Jewish people still are around. And they're still in shul. And it's a Motzei Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah, and they're still saying Slichos. Why are they still doing it? Because they're stubborn. They're stubborn. Says Rav Shimshon Lefar Hirsch, Shedavka chulshato amidinit shel Yisrael, because they're so weak, the choser yesha, and the fact that they had no one to turn to when the non-Jews tried to destroy them, hem atnaim, Shasuto le'am shiya elo beyoter shetitgale gvurat Hashem bahistoria. That's the reason why they became so stubborn. And I quote his words again, that naturally, because we were so prosecuted, comes along the Jewish people and becomes stubborn. They can withstand a lot of heat. They have gotten used to it. It's like the person that all day cuts onions, his eyes don't tear anymore. He gets used to it. A person that's on painkillers for too long, they no longer work. So says Rav Shimshon Lefar Hirsch, the Kshei Oref was the reason that they did the Egel. They were so stubborn. They couldn't change their ways. But that's also the reason why we're stubborn and are still keeping mitzvot, though it was so easy to become a Christian, so easy to assimilate today. The fact that we don't is because we're stubborn, but in the positive sense. So therefore, looking back at the Slichot, when we say to God, oh, we've been unfortunately killed and tragically murdered, etc., but we sinned, we're basically saying, God, we want you to look at the Kshei Oref that's positive, not the Kshei Oref that's negative. The Kshei Oref that's negative, that we have to work on. But the Kshei Oref that's positive, that we're stubborn, that despite it all, we're still here. So indeed, when I come to Slichot, I say to God this year, listen, God, I'm stubborn, and it was so difficult for me to change my ways, and therefore, even this year, I sinned. But I'm also stubborn on the positive sense, God. What do I mean positive? We have been, this year, smitten by a terrible pandemic that's beginning to get worse and worse once again. And despite it all, when they start saying you have to limit the amount of people that go into shuls, and you have to start wearing masks, we're still there. For the love of God, we're still there with the masks on. And if tomorrow they say close the shuls, we're outside in the heat or in the cold, davening. I'm picturing this year the scenes of people outside in the cold in the winter with their winter coats, trying to hold the sitter, put the tallis on with the wind coming and their winter coat. I mean, it's like Arthur, the Chazan on Hoshana Rabbah. You ever see the Chazan on Hoshana Rabbah? He can never get it right. Right? You remember the Chazan. He's wearing a kittel, he's wearing a tallis. Now hopefully they don't fall off of him. Great. Then, he has to hold the lulav in his right hand, his etrog in his left hand, and then he has to do Oshanos. Now, what do you need if you do Oshanos?
Concentration.
Concentration. What else do you need? A sitter, a machzer. Now, you tell me, this is my lulav, this is my etrog, I'm holding, where's my sitter? So if you're a Hasidic Rebbe, one of the Hasidim walk behind you, you know, walk backwards, and they hold the machzer. So you're okay, but if you're not a Hasidic Rebbe, you're a regular Jew, then quite frankly, how are you supposed to do it? So somehow you get the sitter in, you know, you get, oh, here we go, I'm here, oh, Hoshana, 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 your tallis falls off. Oh, your tallis falls off, you gotta put the tallis back on. You put the tallis back on, you hit the lulav in someone's head, right? And then the machzer falls. The Chazan on Hoshana Rabbah, circa 2021. Pretty good? The Chazan on Hoshana Rabbah, you're trying to get it together. I have scenes in my head this year of the stubborn Jewish people davening outside in the freezing cold with a winter coat and a tallis and a tefillin, and they're trying to daven and concentrate despite the corona that would have told them, listen, forget about this, just daven at home. You know, forget about davening, God's not even listening to your prayers. Look at this, corona for almost 2 years. Let me just finish the thought before you answer. Stubborn is also those scenes. And with those scenes, we're coming before God this Motzei Shabbos. We were outside in the heat, and we were outside in the cold. And we were continuing stubbornly to continue our Jewish existence, including davening in a minyan, despite all the hardships that we went through this year. Because we're Am Kshei Oref. We're stubborn to continue to sin, but we're also stubborn not to stop our Jewish lifestyle despite everything around us that would have dictated, just forget about it. Yes, someone had a comment.
Yes.
Jerry, yeah.
At least we have, in hindsight, a whole year of Corona together with Rosh Hashanah and Kippur and Sukkot, where we have experienced the outdoor warm weather, hot weather, so at least you know what to expect if we have to expect it to go past the. That's part of Hashem's way. We have no way of getting about it. It's not an our hands.
Correct. And despite it all, and there's many excuses, we were there. And therefore, we're there with both. Now, maybe you think I'm crazy. Maybe you think there's no such thing, Rabbi. You know, due respect, Am Kshei Orev is negative. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu say it afterwards? I don't know. Rashi here, she's making this up. Well, let's see another example where the same term is used negative and positive in our Torah. And it's from this week's Parsha. Remember, Bruce, we're going to talk about the Parsha? Here it is. If you want to cut the shear, we're at 10:34. Arthur, if you want to cut this part out for the Parsha, here's the Dvar Torah on the Parsha this week. A good Shabbos, everyone. I hope the gefilte fish is delicious. This Motzei Shabbos, we're going to be up late, so we have to rest. Baruch Hashem, we are inside with air conditioning. Davening outside was annoying. The mask, the heat, but we were still there. Oh, something about the Parsha. Tell me, my dear wife, husband, children, grandchildren, what does the word vidui mean? So we talked about slichot. Now we're going to explain the word vidui. Everyone thought they're coming to a shir this morning. No, we're in Hebrew class. Good morning, everyone. Hebrew class. What does the word vidui mean? Vidui.
We do it.
No? What's vidui? Cute. Nice. Never thought of that. Very good. Shkayach. What does the word vidui mean? At 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to wake you up. I'm going to say, confession. Confession for what? For sins, right? Right? If I have to tell you, make me a picture. You know, you go to a psychiatrist, make me a picture of vidui. Don't say it, make me a picture. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw the little circle with the stick and the two arms and the two legs, and I'm going to put the arm over here on the heart and bending down. Oh, I sinned, I'm a terrible person, I ask forgiveness. Right, that's vidui. Right, and many times in the Torah, that's vidui. Let's take one of the many examples. We're going to read it on Yom Kippur morning. V'samach Aharon et shtei yadav, Al Rosh Hasair Hachai. And Aaron took his two hands and put it on the top of the living goat. Which goats are we speaking about, Bruce? This might be you one day, so you better know. Bruce the Kohen, which goat?
Korban.
Which goat, Bruce?
It's the one that sent the offering for the sins of the...
Very good. You heard of the scapegoat? The scapegoat was thrown down the mountain. This is the other one. Right? So Aaron puts his two hands on the goat. And what does he do with his two hands? V'hit vada'alav. Et kol avonot b'nei Yisrael ve'et kol pishehem l'chol tatotam. And he did vidui on the goat on all the sins of the Jewish people. Right? We say it in the Musaf today, since we unfortunately are not yet doing it. We say, V'chach haya omer, Ana Hashem chatati, aviti, pashati lefanecha, ani, me, and whoever he's taking the vidui for, in this case it was for Kol Amcha Beit Yisrael. Well, that's vidui number one. Vidui of sins. Is there another vidui you know of? Have you ever seen a confession that's not negative but positive? So you open the parsha. Second Aliyah. The first Aliyah is great. It's Bikurim. The second Aliyah is nice too. Here's the second Aliyah. Look on the source sheet. Left side. Ki techale la'aser kol ma'asar tfuatcha b'shana shlishit shnat ma'aser. The third year, meaning within the fourth year, around Pesach time, of the cycle of 7 years, and in the seventh year, the Shemitah year, around Pesach time, you finish giving all the trumot and the ma'asrot you needed to. So what do? You come before God and you say the following words. Have you ever heard the term in English, self? When you want to say how great you are, you're self-grandy.
Grand.
Say again? Okay, self-grand. Again? Okay, I hope the recording picked it up because I can't pronounce it correctly and I don't want to say it wrong. when you go ahead and you say, I am so great. Well, in the second Aliyah of this week's Parsha, that's exactly what we do. Va'amarta lifnei Hashem Elokecha, God, b'yarti ha-kodesh min ha-bayit. I did bir masros. I gave it to the Levi, to the Yatom, the Almana. G'chol mitzvotecha asher tzivitani. I did all the mitzvot, bo'avarti mi mitzvotecha belo shachachti. I didn't forget one iota of the mitzvot of Trumot and Masrot and Net, all the mitzvot that have to do with the agricultural holiness of the land of Israel. And just to add on, lo achalti boni mimenu, if I was an onen, I didn't need it, v'lo biyarti mimenu betamei, etc., etc., etc. The whole Aliyah is about, I did everything right. Now, surprisingly, how do our sages call this ceremony that we do in the fourth year and the seventh year? Vidui Masrot. The confession of Masrot, quoting the Mishnah Maaseh Sheni, the Mincha B'Yom Tov Ha'acharon, Mincha B'Shvi'i Shel Pesach, Hayu Mitvadin. They would confess. Confess! What's the confession? Hi God, I am so great. I did everything perfectly. Everything perfectly. I didn't forget one Seif in the Shulchan Aruch. There's no one like me.
Is that what the fourth teacher honestly?
So is that vidui? That's vidui? That's confession? Ask the Minchas Chinuch, one of the most lomdusha perushim I've ever read. He was a Galiziana, even though his name was Babad, Galiziana, but they basically converted him. They took him into the Lithuanian yeshivas, they put him in the mikveh, and they converted him. So all the Lithuanian yeshivas learned the Minchas Chinuch. It's a perush and the Sefer HaChinuch, very lomdush. So it says the Minchas Chinuch, Va'ala b'dati lomar, the efshar, the mitzvat vidui, eino, im natan matanotav kara'ui b'chol shana. That vidui is not if you do everything right, but rather, kevan da'akol asa yafe b'ito, lama yitvadeh. The Minchas Chinuch says, you know, it could very well be that this whole ceremony in the Sheni Aliyah this week is only if you did something wrong and you fixed it. Namely, you forgot to give some of the Trumos and Masros to the Levi, you fixed it, then you say the Vidui. But if you did everything right, you say nothing. Namely, Vidui is only when you did a sin and you fixed it. But if you did everything right, you don't say vidui. But the Malbim disagrees. Look on the next page. The Malbim says, U'kisha adam yomar cheshbon ma'asav lifnei Hashem. When a person comes before God, and he comes before God and he has to tell God, this is me, this is what I've done, right? He says, Hen kisha arvar al mitzvat Hashem, ve'hen kisha asak mitzvat Hashem. When a person comes before God, it is both when he does something right and when he does something wrong. You can come before God with half the suitcases of, this is what I did wrong, God, I'm sorry. What about all the times you did something right? What about all the minyanim you actually attended? What about all the brachos you actually said before and after you ate? What about the kosher kitchen you maintained all year that you don't mention? Says the Malbim, the word vidui does not mean confession of sin. It means talking to God. What do you talk to God about? This is what I did right. This is what I did wrong. Says Rav Kook, in one of the most amazing passages I've ever read in Rav Kook, Shetzaricha adam sheyismach gam ken lefamim bevitui sfatayim al ma'aseh atov asher asah. Sometimes a person has to be happy with the right things he's done. He has to look at himself and say, I've done some good things this year. It's not just a story of sin and of all the things I've done wrong. And therefore, when you come before God, says God, says Rav Kook, ulesameach nafsho befo'alei yosher ketorah uchemitzvah, ra'ui shimtza benafsho korat ruach, v'yimaleh simcha b'shelva. If you come before God and you said, you know, how many al-chaits are there? How many? Four. 44. Al chet shechatati lefanecha, 1, 2, 3. I start going through the 44, you know? I did a little cheshbon. 24 out of the 44 are not relevant to me. Meaning 24 things I did right this year. That's more than 50%. You don't mention that? You only mention what you did wrong? Quite frankly, years ago, I learned an amazing lesson from Dale Carnegie. Dale Carnegie was an amazing, amazing company that taught you how to deal with people and how to be successful in business. I once did a course with them where they said, here is the exercise. Here's the exercise. Bruce is going to give Arthur a compliment. So Bruce says, Arthur, I like your mustache. Okay. Arthur, what are you supposed to answer?
I'll give Bruce a compliment. You know, I defended him the other day. Someone said he wasn't fit to live with pigs, and I said he was.
Well, that's one way of dealing with it. The other way is, every time you give a Jew a compliment, what's his immediate response? Nah, you don't know what you're talking about, right? I had a great aunt. She's in the better world. Every time you ate a piece of cake that she baked and you said to her, oh, the cake is delicious, she would say, this cake, I put in all the rotten fruit into it. This cake, I barely looked at it when I made it. I was looking the other way. The typical way a Jew responds to a compliment is to say, nah, what are you talking about? You're talking, I'm an honest man, I'm a liar, I'm a cheater, I'm a terrible person, right? That's the way we relate to compliments. Dale Carnegie taught me, when someone gives you a compliment, you know what the answer should be? Ingenious, you ready? What's the answer to a compliment?
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. I can barely do it. I really, when they introduce me before I speak sometimes around the world, and they start saying, he did this, he did that, blah, 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 I cannot get up there and say thank you. I always get up there and I say, thank you for the eulogy. Very difficult for me to say thank you, but that's the way it should be. So what's vidui?
Do you say thank you to Baruch and then say thank you?
Excellent. I'm getting to that in a moment. Comes along the Torah and says, vidui is for your sins, and vidui is for what you did right. You confess before God. Full package. This is what I did wrong, and this is what I did right. So if you thought earlier, how can it be that a stiff-necked nation can be a compliment? Well, here we have the word confession. It sometimes means a compliment, and it sometimes means the sins. Same thing with amkshe oref. It sometimes means stubborn in the negative, and sometimes stubborn in the positive. Same term. That's a full package. And if you don't come before God with that full package, it's not a true relationship. A relationship is both what you did right and what you did wrong. All the stubbornness that led you to sin, and all the stubbornness that kept you away from sin. It can't just be half. And therefore, Jerry said earlier, what, you don't say thank you to people? Do you ever say thank you to God? Allow me to share the following story. My Rebbe, Rav Lichtenstein's daughter, gave birth to her first baby. And unfortunately, right after the birth, there was some sort of a complication. So they were in the waiting room, and she was in an operation. I can't say it was life-endangering, but an operation's an operation, let's be honest. The minute you penetrate the body, there's always a certain level of sakana, a certain level of danger, especially with someone that's in sakana, someone that just gave birth. So they were all saying Tehillim. They were all saying Tehillim to God. And then the doctor came out and said, I'm glad to inform you, everything's okay. And the entire family said, ah, Baruch Hashem, everything's okay. And they stopped saying Tehillim. My Rebbe, Rav Lichtenstein, continued to say Tehillim. And he was an older man already, so they thought he didn't hear. Maybe he's not in with it. So they whispered in his ear, Abba, or Saba, everything's okay, you can stop saying Tehillim. And he looked at them with this face, and he said, and now that everything's okay, we shouldn't thank God? What, there's only Tehillim that we say when things are wrong? The minute things are right, you don't say thank you? Shema Koleinu, Hashem Elokeinu, we can add in all the various requests we didn't add in the 12 blessings prior. You add in all your requests, then God grants you what you wanted. You don't say, Modim Anachnu Lach? That's half the story. What kind of relationship is that? Can you do me a favor? What? Can you throw out the garbage? Okay, I go throw out the garbage. I come back. You don't say thank you? Thank you for doing something right. You threw out the garbage? It's only a negative relationship? Oh, forgive my sins? Or I'll put it another way. You know, you have a dirty shirt, right? And you wash it. Two things happen. Number one, you're wearing a shirt without stains. And number two, you're wearing a clean shirt. Do you understand the difference? The first level is, let's take off the stains. That's sin. The second level is, I'm wearing a clean shirt. So you don't just come before whoever does the laundry in your house and you say, oh, you took off my stains. Thank you. No, you come and say, thank you, I'm wearing a clean shirt. You know, it's nice to wear a shirt that smells of detergent. So therefore, when we come before God and we say, God, we have been unfortunately killed and anti-Semitism and whatnot, it doesn't just mean, God, we're nebuchs. No, that's not what it means. It means, God, we're stubborn. We're stubborn. And because we're stubborn, we do sins. And because we're stubborn, we also stubbornly continue to do mitzvot. And that's a full relationship. That's a complete way to come before God in slichot. And therefore, we continue to say that in all the slichot. We're stubborn negative, and we're stubborn positive. And especially this year, we were stubborn positive as well as negative. I don't have to tell people around this Zoom how much this year we were stubborn on a negative sense. How many people took off their masks, didn't keep the regulations, but how many people were stubborn in the positive sense? They kept every last regulation, and despite it all, they kept Torah and mitzvot. That's a complete picture with which we're going to come before God this year. Because the word sacrifice, which is the last thing I wanted to share with you, doesn't just mean I almost got killed. Sacrifice also means I sacrifice my life in living. What do I mean? Minhag Yisrael is that for Rosh Hashanah, we use a shofar of an ayil, a shofar of a ram. However, the Mishnah says, all shofars are kosher. So says the Ritva the following. This is a Ritva on the Gemara. This is not a Ritva's drasha on Rosh Hashanah to make everyone feel good. This is a Ritva on the Gemara. How come the Gemara says that the Jewish people use a ram's horn? Everyone knows the answer, right? What's the answer? No, you never looked at the...
Akedah,
Harold says Akedah. What do you mean? Of course, the Akedah, to remind God of the Akedah. Now, that's very nice. Remind God of the Akedah. How many years have gone by since the Akedah? How many Yitzchaks and Avrahams were born since that Avraham and Yitzchak? What does the Akedah have to do with me?
3,000.
Says the Ritva, and I quote, you know why the Jewish people are using a ram's horn? Because you remind God, Abraham sacrificed his son on the Mizbeach. Here is the souvenir. God, the Jewish people are continuing to sacrifice to this day. In the negative sense, they're being killed and murdered, and we have, unfortunately, casualties this year from rockets and whatnot. But we're also sacrificing our lives in living. I mean, isn't it a sacrifice to get up in the morning, despite all the excuses, and to leave the house with your mask, and to go into a shul, social distancing, oh, you got to 50 people, I have to daven outside in the heat, or in the cold. Isn't that a little bit of a sacrifice? Not a big one, but a little bit of a sacrifice. Isn't it a sacrifice when the Jewish people come along, and someone knocks on their door every single night, I'm collecting tzedakah, especially this year where so many people lost their jobs. Isn't it a sacrifice to go into your pocket and give them tzedakah time and time again? Isn't it a sacrifice for all of us to continue to deal not just with ourselves, but to make sure we maintain the health of the public by not continuing our lifestyles the way we wanted to, like many of us are not inviting people over into our homes because of Corona. Many people are being extremely careful not to daven within a shul, meaning do what we always do, because we're sacrificing for the health of the public. I mean, I'm healthy, I'm young, but there's older people out there. Says the Ritva, and I quote, "Tiku lefanai b'shofar shel ayil, sha'atem mechavivin mitzvah bo zo mitzvah bo zecher la'akedat Yitzchak." Use the ram's horn, which reminds you of Akedat Yitzchak, and ve'holchin b'drachav, and you, the Jewish people, continue to walk in the ways of that Avram and Yitzchak. Uma'ale ani alechem, kiilu amarti lachem la'akod atzbechem lefanai v'asitim. It's like you have sacrificed before us. So do I come before God and say, I sacrificed this year? Or didn't I? I believe the Jewish people have sacrificed. They've been sacrificed against their will, but they have sacrificed willingly, like Avram and Yitzchak. So as we saw today, the whole shiur was about one thing. Can we take a term and use it in the positive and the negative? And we talked about three terms. Number one, we spoke about the term, Am Kshei Oref. Oh, you were such a stubborn nation. And therefore we said in the Slichot, we say, we unfortunately, there's anti-Semitism out there, so we're stubborn. We sin, but we're also stubborn. We keep mitzvot despite it all. Number two, we spoke about the term vidui. Confession is not just for what we did wrong. It's for also for what we did right. And number three, akedah. Sacrificing is not just being killed by others in a negative sense, but positive sense. Akedah means I sacrifice. I am passionate and I sacrifice. And only with this complete picture can we come before God this year in a complete way. And therefore, I'll just add a nafkamina to this entire shir. How do you say slichot? Do you say slichot in a mournful tune? Or do you say slichot was happy clappy tunes? So the answer is, most of our Ashkenazi slichot, we never use tunes anyway, right? We just say them. But Motzei Shabbos Epis, the first slichot, we add in a few tunes, right? You ever notice the tunes? A good chazan knows it goes up and down. It depends where you are. There are some slichot that are very, very heavy. To use a happy tune there is the most stupidest thing in the world. On the other hand, there are many slichot that are very, very good. They're actually very positive. And therefore, it's actually very appropriate to use those to use happy tunes. And therefore, it depends where you are. So indeed, I believe that slichot starts out heavy. L'cha Hashem atztaka b'lanu boshet hapanim. God, you're righteous and we're embarrassed. But that's not the way the slichot ends. The slichot ends with the word Shomer Yisrael, Shmor She'erit Yisrael. God, you guarded us all these years. You're going to guard us in the future. It really depends where you are. And that's a complete picture. Rosh Hashanah davening, Yom Kippur davening, is the same way. It goes up and down. There's positive things, there's negative things. There's ups, there's downs. There's the tkiah, which is nice and positive. And there's the shvarim or the trua, which is a crying sound. Yes, Bruce.
Yeah, I've got to do this on one foot, so I'm not asking you to do it. We're making a great topic. Perhaps set it for another share. The difference in the story of the goal of the Sephardi Slichot is to adopt the Ashkenazi one. And I have heard people around me, and I'm sorry to admit that it's almost everyone around me, says they don't know what they're saying about Ashkenazi Slichot. When I asked the Sephardi, they also didn't know exactly what they're saying. So if you can elaborate at some future time what it is they're saying, why they're saying it, and if it's a problem for us to walk over and say the Sephardi Slichot.
First of all, there's absolutely no problem for anyone that feels that the Sephardi Slichot is more substantial and elevating for them to say the Sephardi Slichot. I think that if that's the case, it's an open shut question. It is. Now, the reason I say that is because the Slichot, unlike the davening, is not that the Anshei Knesset Hagdolah ordained that we must say these words, but rather they're minhagim. The only thing that's the, I would say, a little bit of a din, a little bit of a locha in Slichot is the Yud Gimel Midot. But outside of the Yud Gimel Midot, absolutely. If the Slichot speak more to you in the Sephardic term, say the Sephardic Slichot. And I know many people that do. And I think it's an absolute beautiful thing. Absolute beautiful thing. On the other hand, what I tried to do today is to knock some sense into the Ashkenazic Slichot. But Bruce, you brought up a question I didn't deal with today. We have 1 minute. And that is, how come the Sephardic Slichot are blunt, understandable, and the Ashkenazic Slichot are all in superlatives? Like, it's not coming before God and saying, God, we sin, forgive us. That's a Sephardic Slichot. You ever notice? Chatanu lefanecha rachem aleinu. We sin before you, have mercy on us. Finish, blunt, in your face. Ashkenazic Slichot seem to like beat around the bush. That, I think, has to do with the culture where the writers were functioning.
What is the word? They don't know what the words are.
So we have to devote a shir, I believe, to what you're saying, and that is, how do we, in davening, say the words and understand them? Maybe the answer is to say them in English. Maybe the answer is to say them in Hebrew, but better Hebrew. We'll have to devote a shir to it. But to just answer your little question of how come the Ashkenazic Slichot are so hard to understand, I think that has to do with the culture of where those writers lived. It's more superlatives beating around the bush versus the Sephardim that were more blunt in your face, so to speak.
I also say the same thing every day.
The what?
I think they say the same thing every day.
Also, that also helps. Of course, there's a price to that, Bruce, and that is, think to yourself, you say the same Shemoneh Esrei 3 times a day, do you feel the elevation at all times because you know it so well? Or maybe better to change it every day. That already, I could see it both ways. Gentlemen, I hope we have a substantial Slichot recitation as we start Motzei Shabbos, and we get closer to God by saying to God, these are the sins we want to erase, but also getting closer to God saying, these are the things that we did right. Wishing everyone a wonderful, wonderful day and a good Shabbos.